Good morning. All right. I want to thank the worship team for leading us. And it's just a really neat privilege to be able to come and be able to share God's word with you this very morning, especially with the beginning of a new year. Well, 1 week late, but still really, really good. Now, I don't know about you guys, but there are many things I am expected to do in my life. And I learned these along as I went along in life. When I was young, I learned that I should brush my teeth, and not only once in a while, not just once a day either, but as my dentist reinforced to me, at least twice a day. And I learned a lesson well after multiple cavities. There was a time when I didn't know that was an expectation of my life. One of my expectations as well is to work diligently. By the sweat of my brow will we put food on the table. And for some of us, you know, work is a joy. And for the rest of us, we don't like that person. Because for some of us, we see work as a drudgery. But it's an expectation of my life that I should go work. But there was a time when I didn't have that expectation. Another expectation as well is for me to spend time with my wife and children. And it's not a chore, but it's difficult because there are all these other pressures upon my life to be able to do this and do that. But if I don't fulfill this expectation, there is many unhappy people at home. So I have to be cognizant that this is an expectation which I must meet. But there was a time when I didn't have that expectation. As a disciple of Christ, I'm expected to pray. And as a wider body of Christ, as we are called to be disciples, followers of Jesus Christ, we are expected to pray. But when we didn't follow Christ, we weren't expected to pray. We didn't know that. But as we continue on in our walk with the Lord, it's one of those expectations, even though we didn't know it earlier, and we had to learn sometimes through the hard way, through a difficult path, it's an expectation which we must fulfill. And this very morning, we're going to be looking at a passage which talks about how we're called to pray. And if you can, turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We're going to be joining the masses as they sit before Jesus' feet, as he shares on a mountaintop. And as we jump into his message, we get hit by the fact that he assumes that we should know we should pray. And it's an assumption which even though we may not have known about it earlier, we get hit by it day by day because we come to the end of ourselves and we realize there's only so much that we can do as humanity. And as we come to the end of ourselves, that is when prayer begins. But before we go on anymore, since we're going to be talking about prayer, let us come before God and pray. Father, thank you so much for an opportunity to be able to come and be able to share about your word. I pray, Father, that none of the words that are spoken are apart from you, but all the words that are spoken are from you. And Father, if I should somehow sneak out a word or two from myself, I pray that you may blot that memory out of the minds of your people here, that Father, only your word shall remain. Because Father, your words bring life. Your words will stand for eternity. My words are fleeting. They shall be burned up in the very end of days. So I pray, Father, for your will to be done, that you be the one who speaks, that you be glorified and magnified, and, Father, that this is a time when you're honored and praised, and, Father, that you speak to us. Give us ears to hear and hearts that are humble to follow. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. We're camped out this very morning in Matthew chapter 6. We'll be looking at verses 5 through 13. Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 14. And in the very beginning of verse number 5, we see the first of three repetitions of when you pray. When you pray. There is an assumption that we pray. But why is there an assumption that we pray? It's not something that when we're born, we know that we are called to do this. Is it something that we learn from looking at other people? Or is it something much deeper? Why is there an assumption that we must pray? Or why do we need to pray? When we journey back through the Bible in the very beginning, and hopefully you guys are following along our the reading plan with the goal of getting to know God better by reading His Word. And if you've been following along in His reading plan, you should have began in the book of Genesis in the Garden of Eden. In the very beginning of God's Word, we see an image of God in communion with man. For it says that we are made in God's image. We were made to communicate with God because as Adam was with God in the garden, they walked together and they talked together. Now, if we put on our sanctified imagination, the thought is, what were they talking about? We're not really sure, but let's think about it. What would God possibly talk to Adam about? I could picture God asking, Adam, how was your day? And being a guy, he'd say, good. And then God, being God, would try to draw a little bit more out of him. So what did you do today? Name some animals. And then maybe one of those moments, Adam may just have a light bulb on top of his head, and he would say, God, I saw two animals today. They were doing something kind of weird. And then God might say, Oh, I'll explain that to you later when you become a little bit older. I'm just having a little bit of fun with it. But God was made man so that man may communicate with him. And during that time, there was no sin in the world. So that communication was open. They walked and they talked together. And it was beautiful. It was paradise, as Scripture says. But then, sin came in, and that open form of communication, that face-to-face time, was broken. And then ever since, we've been striving to get back to that place to communicate with God. Since we're made in His image, we have a spiritual side to our beings. And this spiritual side pervades every aspect of our lives. So we yearn, we desire to have this communion with God, this communication with Him, because we're made in His very image. And it's one of the things, it's really difficult to describe unless you think of maybe a relationship with your parents. Like for me, my parents were taken away from me years and years ago. So there are some times when I lay in bed at night, I look up in the ceiling in a dark room and I think, wow, I wish I could talk to my mom and my dad right now. I want to share with them how my day went. I want to share with them my joys and triumphs and all the things that I had a chance to be able to do. And also share with them my struggles, the things which bother me, the things which I don't have answers to. But they're not here anymore. So then there's this gap, there's a hole in my life and in my communication, that my heart, that I just want to lay upon someone else who understands me, who is there with me from the very beginning. I think that's the closest way I could describe our yearning for God, our desire to communicate with Him. Because since we're made in His image, there's an aspect of our being which is yearning to communicate with this God, the God who was there with us in the very beginning. So God senses that there is this hole within our life. So He gives us an act of grace. He gives us this incredible gift. He gives us prayer. Prayer is but a temporary means of God's grace while we're away from His presence. It's a stopgap until that time when we're seeing Him face to face one more time. And prayer reminds us of our need. We live in this temporal world, But our heart yearns for the eternal. We desire so much more than what this world is offering to us. And hence, we reach out to eternity through our prayers. When our time on earth is done, our prayer is needed no more. For we shall be like Adam in the garden once again, walking with God and seeing Him face to face. And this sets the stage for what Jesus is speaking of within this passage. From the very beginning of time, we were made to communicate with God. His kingdom was to be established. And then sin came into the world and delayed His kingdom for a time. So then Jesus speaks to the masses in this sermon in chapters 5 through 7 of the book of Matthew. And it speaks of the righteousness that is needed of God's kingdom citizens. And specifically within chapter 6, we see that the theme within this chapter is that our righteousness as God's kingdom citizens is to be seen by God alone. In other words, we're not to draw other people onto us and say, hey, look at me, I'm a follower of Christ. I deserve all the commendation. But instead, as we live out our life before God, others cannot help but see it. But it's just a natural outproduct of living this life before God. So Jesus begins talking about prayer in verse number 5. And He talks of three heart checks of prayer, how not to pray. And we see this when He says, when you pray, in these next three verses. Verse number 5, He says, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. There is a proper place for public prayer, but our purpose must be proper as well. When our purpose is to just be seen by others, we've received a reward when they've seen us. But the greater reward is when we're seeking to please the one that we're praying to. It says within this passage that these hypocrites, they like to pray standing in the synagogues, which was a proper place of prayer. But, once again, their motive was incorrect. And then it says, on the street corners to be seen by others. The street corner meant the highest possible traffic area, so the most eyeballs can see, but because the streets were so narrow at that time, not only see the person praying, but also you could hear them praying as well. Because I'm sure that these people were praying, they were praying as loudly as possible so that all may be drawn in to their public show of piety. But was it truly for God to hear them, or more so for people to hear them? Unfortunately, Jesus, He knows the state of those people's hearts, and He realizes that they're just doing it to gain notoriety amongst the people. When most people stand when they pray, there is nothing wrong with that. But in this case, their hearts weren't right for these people who were standing and praying. Their posture gave an insight into their very state of their heart. They sought to lift themselves up, and hence they lifted their bodies up as well. By prayer, though, we're lining up our physical and spiritual priorities. The same can be said of our physical posture. A humble heart can be felt in a bended knee or a bowed head. And Jesus was encouraging them by saying, don't do this, but instead, do the very next thing in the following verse. In this verse, He speaks about privacy, and this is something that we all understand. When you go to a restaurant, there are tables for two. There is a protocol for sharing headphones I've discovered when working with teenagers. With a pair of headphones, there are two buds to be stuck in two ears, but sometimes you can tell a person's relationship status by how they put these earbuds in their ears. If they are two casual friends only, two people will be standing together, the headphones would be in the ears closest to one another. But if they're in an exclusive relationship, the headphones would be on the ears farthest from each other, denoting that there is nothing going to separate them, nothing at all. And lastly, we all understand privacy, because in Facebook, which is a very public forum, there is a mechanism for private messages. And so it is true with prayer as well. Getting alone with God for meaningful one-on-one time is what Jesus is trying to hone in our attention to. Because it says in verse number 6, "But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Jesus is focusing in upon our heart condition about how we are called to be, which is humble and sincere. Within Scripture, we see Jesus. He went up alone on a mountaintop to pray. We see Peter in the book of Acts. He goes up to a housetop to pray alone before God. The idea is to get away from all the distractions, all the interruptions which can possibly come to people of notoriety, people who are very, they have a great position within society. And there is no one like Jesus, and there is no one like Peter, who is one of the stalwarts of the church. But their focus was, even though crowds were swarming about them, I got to get alone with God. I got to avoid the interruption. And then when I'm alone before God, I am free to worship Him. There's something very, I don't know about you guys, but when I see a person and they're totally alone with God, but in a public place, sometimes it makes me feel kind of awkward. I don't know if you guys feel the same way. But if a person, if they're upon their knees, their hands are wide out, they're weeping and they're crying out before God, it makes me feel sometimes uncomfortable. Because I think about my own prayer life. Is it anything close to something like that? But when you're alone, you're totally free to do that. And without prying eyes, you're unhindered. You can come before God and lay everything out before Him. And another benefit of a private prayer time is that it'll overflow into our public prayer. Jesus is saying first and foremost, we must guard our motives. And as we spend this time alone with God, we can sense His amazing power and realize just how powerless we are by ourselves. Because when we're together in a room filled with 200 other people like what we are here this very morning, in a sense, we feel powerful. It's not just us worshiping God, but a multitude worshiping God. But when you're removed from the masses, when you're alone by yourself, you are but alone. And as you're drawn alone, the power of God becomes more evident because it's just you. And then God becomes bigger. So hence, let us get to those private places, to those places where we can get alone before God. And then the third warning we see in verse number 7, it says, "And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them," it says in verse number 8, "for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." The warning is not against long prayers, because there is nothing wrong with a long prayer. If you got much to say, then say it. But for an insincere heart that is not really seeking out God's will, you're just saying things over and over again without the intention of devoting yourself before God. I got together with a brother last week, and I love this brother. I haven't seen him in a long, long time. But one thing I know about this brother is when I sit down with him, it's going to be a long conversation. And he just has a lot of words. He's like one of those rare guys that just can talk for a really long time. And as I sat down with him, I knew this is going to be a two-hour conversation. So I steeled myself. I sat down in the comfortable chair. I had my cup of coffee before me. I was... I was I was just ready for the onslaught of verbiage. And then true to the task, he was there for 2 hours. And I loved him. And so therefore, I would sit there and I would say, oh, I got to go. But I wanted to hear what he had to say because God was working within his life in an incredible way. But in the midst of the conversation, he paused and said, you know what? I've spoken for a long time. Let me hear from you. I'm like, all right, you're thinking about me. What a good guy. That was pretty powerful. And in the same way in a conversation as well, there is a time to speak, but there is also a time to listen. And as we come before God in prayer, could it be that this verse is also encouraging us not to just babble on words, keep on going, but maybe pause and listen to God speak to us as well in the midst of our prayer time? I don't know. It could be one of those possibilities, something for us to think about. Now, how many words a day does an average man or woman speak? Now, I know usually in these type of services, interaction from the audience, the congregation is not encouraged. But then I'm the weird guy in the staff. I work with teenagers. So I will try to encourage interaction this very morning. It may feel uncomfortable, but I think you will go along with me on this one, if given enough chance, opportunity. All right, how many words a day do you think an average lady speaks? Average. 10,000. That's a little low. 20,000. Yes, it is 20,000. You read the same study I read. Now, how many words, Miss Maria? Like, she's used to this, by the way, because I do this all the time in a youth service. Miss Maria, how many words does an average man speak?
One.
2,000. 2,000. There you go. I was going to say the same thing. I memorized those two words, and those are the two words I speak all the time. Yes, dear. But the average male speaks about 7,000 words. So for every one word a man speaks, a woman will probably use about 3 words, which makes sense. But then you would think that God would make men and women a little bit differently that way. Maybe God would give women 2 mouths and give men like 3 ears or something like 4 ears. But God, in his sovereignty, decided to give us all the same amount of ears and mouths. Go figure. But you know what? I want to encourage my brothers from this verse. Jesus is speaking to you. He knows that you don't like to talk. So he says you don't need to say much when you pray. Just get right to the point, brothers. And he is happy with your prayer. And you know what? Sisters, you're made a little bit different. You're made with more words in your vocabulary. Your heart swells with a desire to shower words upon other people. You know what? God made you and knows you need more words to say it. So pray on, sister. Pray on. So just a word of encouragement. As we pray, God made us the way that we are. So let us pray to him the way that we're made to. And there's nothing wrong with that. We see that the 3 heart checks of prayer, how not to pray. But now we see a model for prayer, how to pray. And we pick it up in verse number 9. Now, after Jesus says we are not to vainly repeat our prayers, he gives us this. Didn't he just contradict himself? Because he goes on to say, and this is how you should pray. And you know what? Through 2,000 years of church history, some people have repeated this prayer over and over and over again. But yet, Jesus just said 2 verses earlier, don't just repeat. Don't just be babbling on. So what gives? Did Jesus contradict himself? Surely not. He says, pray then in this way. In the New American Standard, it says that. His mind was for us to use this prayer as a pattern, as he says the words, pray then in this way, not as a substitute for genuine prayer. Because prayer is not something that you buy off a Christian bookstore shelf and you open it up and then boom, there you go. It is instead something that should be crafted within our heart and individualized to our being. Because God made us all different. And therefore, our prayers should be different as well. I remember when I was younger, I used to model my prayer after other people, thinking, well, I want to be holy just like them. And then there are some people I did not want to model my prayer after, because I'm thinking, that prayer sounded really, really dumb. Sorry, that was my flesh speaking as a young Christian at the time. But hopefully I've repented of such pride and realized that God listens to the prayer of everybody. And He made our prayers the way that they are because He wants to hear from us, our heart, our prayer to Him. He goes on to say in verse number 9, he says, This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Every prayer is a letter sent from earth to heaven. Notice that in this whole instruction, the pronoun I is never used. And as I was looking through this passage, it just convicted me. How much of my prayer is centered on myself? The encouragement here is that the universal church is called to come before God in prayer. Many of our prayers, especially mine, are self-centered, when they should be centered instead on God's will. Of all the names that God desired for us to call Him, notice the one that He chose for Himself. He chose the most intimate one that we could ever imagine. He chose the one that we knew from the time that we were born. And He wants us to call Him that. He didn't want us to misdirect our prayer to others who have no authority to grant them, but instead, He wanted them to be brought to Him and Him alone. And to call Him by a name which is most intimate, a name which we could only use for one person in our life. And in the same way, He wants us, God, He wants us to call Him Father. And not only do our prayers go heavenward, as it says over here, because it says, our Father who art in heaven, but as we send our prayers upwards to heaven, also our hearts and minds follow as well. As we think of the things in the heavenlies, we'll start being transformed more so into a citizen of the heavenlies as well. As we focus on and make the priorities of heaven larger, the things of earth become so much smaller. And then he goes on to give three addresses to God. Jesus gives within His model prayer. Three addresses to God and the last three for our needs. The intention is to seek God's kingdom first. We see later on in this chapter in verse number 33. Seek God's kingdom first and His righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto us. But first and foremost, our prayer must begin with praise. For it says, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. The word hallowed has a sense of magnifying and glorifying. In other words, when we come before God, we're giving a shout out to His glory. We're talking about how amazing our God is. And when we come before God, I don't know about you, but I get overwhelmed. I think, God, You're the Lord and creator of this whole universe. You're the one who made this earth spin about the way it does. You're the one who made us with this incredible substance within us called DNA, stuff that which can never be duplicated, which makes scientists marvel and makes their jaws drop. You're the one who made us the way that we are, and yet You cause to come before You. And it blows my mind away. I don't know about you guys, but it makes me just want to praise Him more when the thought of He wants me to come before Him and He wants to hear my voice. He wants me to pour out my heart before Him. Hallowed be Your name. Once again, with the sense of magnifying God, making Him bigger and giving Him glory, making Him look amazing. And he goes on to say in verse number 10, he goes on to say, Your kingdom come. The Jews were expecting God's kingdom to come any day. Jesus was preaching about it every day. And we are called to pray for it every day. God's kingdom, that it will come into this very world that we live in. Praying for His will to be done is a cry for heaven to appear on this very earth. We want earth to be more like that place instead of being more like this place that it is right now. I don't know about you guys, but hearing about another shooting around this world in Paris, hearing about another airplane crash in an ocean, in the Pacific Ocean, hearing about another person with cancer, I don't know about you guys, but this earth sucks compared to the place that we're called to go. I don't know about you guys, but I yearn for a better place. A place where we're not having to constantly weep, where we don't have to constantly feel the pain and angst and worry of what's going to happen next. We yearn for something greater. We yearn for something so much more. And when we come before God in prayer, that is what is taking place within us. It's a desire for something greater than what we have now. Prayer is our holy protest against the temporariness of this world. And we're calling upon God for eternity to show up, to invade our lives. We tell God how big He is by how deeply we pray. And unfortunately, the less we pray, we reveal that we believe in a God who is small. The less we pray says that we don't believe God can do anything in this world. But the deeper we pray, the larger our God is. And it doesn't mean the multiplication of words. It means the brokenness of our hearts. Let thy kingdom come. But not only your kingdom come, but also your will be done. We're desiring for His will to come take place within this broken world that we live in. We're praying that all our wish lists are not nearly enough and not nearly as good as His wish lists. As we come before God in prayer, we're saying, enough. My desires are just not making me satisfied. Instead, I turn to your desires, God. And he goes on to say, after talking about these three submissions to God's will, the three prayers focusing on His majesty, then comes three requests focusing on our needs. He goes on to say in verse number 11, give us today our daily bread. God provided manna for the Israelites in the wilderness. God not only is concerned with the spiritual, but also with the physical as well. All we must do is ask Him to give. And hence, the beginning of that cry is give. But not only must we ask for ourselves, but we must ask for the people about us. Notice the idea of community, us, and give us our bread. We are to turn our thoughts to the needs of others as well as ourselves. The next time that we drive down a road and we see a person with a sign on a street corner saying, please give. Not only can we give them a bottle of water, not only can we give them a little Ziploc baggie of like treats, not only can we give them a dollar bill, but let us give them the gift of prayer as well. Give us our daily bread. We are to pray together as well. The sense that we are in this together. It is not one lone ranger going about trying to change the world. But it is a community of believers going forward. And as we move forward as a body, the gates of hell cannot prevail against us. We need not worry about tomorrow's bread, but God will provide our daily portion like God did for the wandering Israelites. So hence, give us today our daily bread. daily. Our prayer is to be a regular sound echoing in the hallways of heaven. Prayer is our daily declaration of dependence, which is a very affront to the declaration of independence which we hold so dear. And next he goes on to say about what is our greatest hindrance of prayer is our lack of forgiveness. Because he goes on to say in verse number 12, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Without our sins forgiveness, we have no comfort in life's needs being filled. We have an obligation, if we seek forgiveness from God, to extend forgiveness unto other people. Even if God would provide all of our needs, if we do not seek forgiveness from Him, it doesn't taste as good. It doesn't feel as good because we're not made right with the one that we're made for. As air enters our lungs and leaves our body, so should our prayers as well. Much like asthma causes shortness of breath, lack of forgiveness causes shortness of prayer. And lastly, after seeking forgiveness, we see in verse number 13 that the prayer continues that we should seek not to be led back into sin. For it says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. It is Satan who tempts us as we seek God, and he desires to take us captive. This negative request is followed by the positive. Lord, only you can deliver us from this very evil one who's trying to cause us to stumble. In closing, I just want to encourage you. Let us not make a resolution this year, because those resolutions are but vain attempts to try to better our being. But instead, let us begin a revolution in our lives. This revolution begins in a transformation of our priorities from our shallow, self-centered priorities to making God's priorities our priorities. It's a revolution, a radical change, not just a little dropping of 10 pounds here, not just a little bit more of doing this or that, saving a little bit more money. Not a temporary resolution which will fade over time, but a revolution which will mark the rest of our lives. As we begin to hand over our priorities to God and take on His priorities for ourselves, our lives will be revolutionized. This can only come about as we live out what it means to depend on God. We must begin having a daily declaration of dependence. Because where ourselves end is where prayer begins. And when we put an end to just yearning after the things that we yearn for, then we can earnestly seek out God in prayer. And since we speak about prayer, let us end in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this time when we can reflect upon what it means to come before you and to pray. And I pray, Father, that you continue to work within our hearts, within our minds. Stir us, because, Father, you made us in your image, which means that you made us to communicate with you. We have your very likeness upon our lives. You made us so that we'll be able to walk with you and talk with you, but that sin came into our lives and caused that relationship to be broken. But you give us this gift of prayer whilst we're away from you. An opportunity to reach out from this temporary earth into the eternal halls of heaven. So I pray, Father, that your people may exercise this means of grace. That they may earnestly yearn to pray to you daily, depending on you and your promises. To be able to seek out the priorities of your heart, to pray for your will to be done, thy kingdom come, to desire to depend on you and you alone. Father, we thank you so much for this time we can come together and worship you. Help us, Father, to continue on this worship time, continually talking with you throughout this whole day in prayer. In your son's name we do pray. Amen.